theme this morning is seeing Jesus clearly. With my own eyesight troubles from a few years ago, this is one of those miracles that I get fresh insight into. Not particularly insight into the passage, but insight into the joy of the man involved. Having experienced what it is like to see men as trees walking for several months, and then to go and to have that last piece of surgery done that took away the cataract that had formed on the surface of the lens, and to sit back in the chair, to have gone into the clinic registered as technically blind, legally blind, and to then sit back after a few minutes of a very simple procedure, and for the surgeon to say to me, "Mark, what can you see?" To be able to say, I can see the pores on your skin. I couldn't see his eyes before, never mind the pores on his skin. Couldn't see his nose or his nostrils, never mind the very pores on his face. As he sat just about this distance away on the other side of the machine, it was an incredible moment. I spent the bus journey going home looking at the hairs in my hand and the ridges and the grooves, things that I hadn't seen for months. Experienced a little bit of what this man was like. But it's not just the story of this man, it's the story of the disciples. Because they're men who can see some things, but they don't see it all clearly. And then they do see it clearly. And you hear Peter's great profession of who, or confession of who Jesus is. "You are the Christ." He's seen it. And he has seen things clear. But it's not just this man's story. It's not just the disciples' story. It's your story and my story if you're a Christian. You don't see things. And then you do see things, but you don't see them clearly. And then you see things in increasing measure. This is all about seeing. But it's not everyone who sees in the passage that we read. And we start off with this whole passage that we read, and we see it's like a four-piece jigsaw. In the first piece of the jigsaw, we have men who could see, but don't want to. That's the Pharisees, these religious teachers. They could see, but they don't want to. They could see who Jesus was. They could see that he was the one that the Old Testament had spoken about. They could see the scriptures. They could see Jesus' life. And the two matched up. But they didn't want to see it. And then you've got the disciples, and they should have seen, but they couldn't. And then you've got a man who couldn't see and who wanted to see. And then you've got Peter, and now he can see. So there's the four pieces of the jigsaw. And there's two lessons that we want to learn from these before we make practical application at the end. The two lessons that these boil down into are these. Jesus' response to those who aren't interested. That's the first thing we see. Then the second thing we'll see is Jesus' response to those who don't understand. Jesus' response to those who don't understand. So first of all, Jesus' response to those who aren't interested. That's the first piece of the jigsaw. These religious people, these Pharisees, they were the biblical scholars of the day. They knew their Old Testaments well. They knew all the prophecies about the Messiah. They knew who he was. But they didn't want to admit it. They didn't want Jesus. They didn't feel they needed a Savior. They didn't like all this talk about how God's law shows that you're not just dirty on the outside, but you're dirty on the inside. Out of the overflow of a man's heart, the mouth speaks. All kinds of wickedness and evil come from inside, Jesus was teaching. And they didn't like it because they spent all their time trying to be clean on the outside, doing the right things, following God's laws externally. They didn't want a Savior. They just wanted a teacher. And they wanted a miracle worker, someone who could excite them a little bit too. And here's Jesus' response to religious people who've heard about Jesus and who aren't interested in believing in Jesus. You could miss his response. Read it in verse 13. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. 3 verses previously, in verse 10, he's just arrived on this side of the lake. They've rowed across the lake from feeding the 4,000. They've rowed across the lake about 6-7 miles. The disciples, perhaps tired after rowing, they climb out of the boat. They pull it up on the shore. They're walking towards the town of Dalmanutha. And they're met by a delegation of the religious experts. And the religious experts say to Jesus, "Put on a show for us. Prove yourself to us." Jesus lets out a long sigh. Oh, perhaps he waves his arms in exasperation. He turns to the disciples. And he says, "Back to the boat, men." And he turns to the Pharisees and he says to them, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given it." Then he left them. Gets back in the boat. Start to row across the Sea of Galilee. And as the boat disappears over the horizon, so too does heaven and forgiveness for those Pharisees. What ominous words. "Then he left them." These men could see, but didn't want to. They had been told all about Jesus in their Old Testaments. They knew who he was. They had been told all about the Messiah and what he would do, the miracles he would do. He would bring sight to the blind. He would make the lame walk. And here he's feeding the hungry in the middle of a wilderness, just like God did in the book of Exodus. Here he walks on the waters, just like God did in the book of Exodus, carving a path and a channel through the Red Sea. They can see it, but they don't want it. And then he left. Then he left. And so went heaven. And where are you? How long has Jesus waited for you to respond to his word? How much evidence has Jesus presented to you? And you sit with your hands over your eyes saying, "I don't want to see. I don't want to acknowledge." How many Christians has he surrounded some of you with? How many sermons have you heard? You need to know this. There comes a time when Jesus gets into the boat and goes. You'll not know when, but heaven will be receding into the distance and disappearing from view forever. It's not a light matter to see and to not want it. Here's Jesus' response to the uninterested, to those who want Jesus to just do something to amuse them, or perhaps to get them out of a little bit of trouble here or there. Then he got in the boat. What an awful verse. Then we see Jesus' response to another group of people. These people are struggling to see. And these people are struggling to believe. And these people need to come to a better understanding of Jesus. But Jesus doesn't give up on them. He doesn't turn and walk away with a long sigh of exasperation. He struggles to help them. And you might think, well, that's not fair. He didn't struggle much with these Pharisees, but he's going to struggle with his disciples to help them. Why is that? Because the Pharisees could see but didn't want to. The disciples couldn't see when they could have seen, and they should have seen, but they were struggling. And they weren't hostile to Jesus. They wanted to know more. They loved Jesus. But they just were letting other things get in the way. And what does Jesus do whenever people are struggling to see him? Well, he takes time to help them see. And that's so good. It's so good if you're wanting to start the Christian life and you're thinking, I want him to take time with me. I'm struggling to see things. Help me to see. Don't walk away from me. Jesus will take time. He will help you. Go with him. Go with them. But perhaps you've been a Christian for many years. Do you see everything clearly? Aren't we often short-sighted and we miss what's blindingly obvious, and we have things that we know in our heads but we don't apply to our lives? Well, Jesus doesn't get out of the boat and walk away from us. He helps us to see. Here's the situation. They've been feeding the 5,000. They've rowed across the Sea of Galilee. The 4,000. And they've rowed across the Sea of Galilee, 7 or 8 miles. They've landed. They've little food with them. They've got one roll with them, but it doesn't matter because they're going over there. There's the village of Dalmanutha, and they can go and they can buy food. It's early enough in the evening or the afternoon. They can buy the food and then they can eat and they can find lodgings. They pull up on shore, head for town. They meet this delegation. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Right, men, back to the boat." And you can see them trudging wearily back down to the boat, clambering in, and Jesus says, "Bethsaida, 7 or 8 miles back across the lake again." They're thinking, where are we going to eat? Where do we find food? And they're talking amongst themselves, a bit like parents do in the front of the car when they're traveling back from holidays or traveling back from a long journey, and they're saying, "Do we eat now or do we eat at home? Do we stop and get something on the way?" Or the wife says, "Well, I've got food in the fridge that's ready." And I don't know that. They're talking about food amongst each other. And Jesus is in the back of the boat somewhere, and he's thinking, it would seem, about the Pharisees and what he's been talking and engaging with the Pharisees with. And all these men are thinking about is, we've got one bread roll, and how are we going to feed 13 grown men with one bread roll? And they're debating the bread crisis. And Jesus is pondering the blindness crisis. And he says to the disciples, "Oh man, be careful. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod." The disciples seize on one word. They go, "Yeast? Yeast? Bread? Food? Where are we going to find food to eat?" Jesus says, "Man, why are you talking about bread? I'm not talking about bread. What are you thinking about bread for? That's not the problem." And he starts with a series of 7 questions to help them to see. Is he exasperated with them? We don't know. Is he drawing a contrast? Why do you not see? Do you not remember? As if you, of all people, you should get it. You should get it. Perhaps that's his tone. And what is it that they should see? And what is it that they should have remembered that they'd heard? What should they have understood? What should they have remembered? He says to them, "When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets were left over?" 12, they answer. "What about the 7 loaves for the 4,000? How many baskets were left over?" 7. And it's not about the numbers, really. We're not meant to think, oh, there's some connection between 5 and 5,000 and 12 baskets. That's not the point. It's 5 loaves. These aren't loaves. These are little baps, about the size of your fist. Little rolls. I fed 5,000 people with 5 rolls. And there were baskets of food left over. How many? 12. That's like a basket of food each for you disciples. And then there's the 4,000. I did it again, didn't I? I did it again. And with 7 loaves, I fed 4,000 people and there were 7 baskets left over. That's about 1/2 a basket each. And what, we're in a boat here and you're concerned that you've only got one roll. How many people did I feed with one roll? Earlier today, a few hours ago, 7 rolls, 4,000 people, just under 600 people per roll. And there's only 13 of you. It's a feast, man. What are you worried about? Do you not get it, he says? Don't you understand who's in the boat? There's enough food for 600 in the boat and plenty to spare. Is food worth panicking over when you've got Jesus with you? Is the stuff of life worth getting worried about? Our great problem is that we are like the disciples and we only see what's in front of us and Jesus is in the boat. We need to lift our eyes and we need help to see clearly. But Jesus helps them see clearly. And then they land. And to help the disciples understand that they too need to see clearly, Jesus works a miracle. And Mark sees the connection and Mark records this miracle here. He records it for us. There are lots of miracles that Jesus did that aren't recorded. But here's one that is recorded because Jesus is using it to teach. Why does he heal this blind man differently from any other? Why does he heal him in two stages? It's not because this is a particularly difficult blindness. It's not because this sort of blindness was trickier and Jesus had a first go and it didn't quite work and he scratched his head and thought, hold on, I need to try something different. This was to teach them. This man, it would seem, had been able to see before. He knew what a tree looked like and he said, well, I can see a bit now and the people that I can see walking around, I know they're meant to be people, but they look like a tree. It's a bit hazy and a bit murky. He knows what trees and people are meant to look like, but the man born blind, surely that's far harder. Because so much needs to be done, not just with the eyes, but with the brain and the neural pathways. It's so much more complex. And he does it like that. But Jesus heals this man in two stages because he's showing the disciples something. It's a picture of something. As Jesus' miracles often are. They're pictures to teach the disciples lessons. Leprosy is like sin. But Jesus will touch you and take on your uncleanness so that you can be healed. There's the hungry and Jesus feeds them because he is like the God who fed his people in the wilderness in the Old Testament. There's the waves and that Jesus walks on them. And Jesus calms them with a word because he's the God who rules the universe. His miracles teach, and here he's teaching the disciples that they were blind like this man. But now they can see, but they can't see everything clearly yet. But whenever you can't see everything clearly, Jesus will help you to see clearly. And so Jesus heals this man partially to show the disciples, this is what you're like now. You can see some things. Like men, like trees, walking. It's not clear. But I will help you see clearly. And Jesus will help you see clearly. You and I need to see clearly. And Jesus helps people see clearly. This is why Jesus takes time for his disciples. His disciples honestly wanted to know him better. And Jesus takes time to help them do that. They were worried because they loved their master and they wanted to provide food for him. They weren't willfully ignoring what he'd done. They were just guilty of being short-sighted and forgetting the lessons that they were learning. And so often in the Christian life, we do that. We get worried about stuff because we've forgotten the lessons we've been learning. And what does Jesus do? He helps us remember the lessons. We need to see Jesus more clearly. And Jesus takes time to help. Let me make applications now. Why do we need to see Jesus more clearly? We need to see Jesus more clearly for salvation. If you're not yet a Christian, you need to see Jesus because you're blind. You might think you can see him, but you're blind. You're blind to how serious your sin is, to how damned you are before God in judgment. And you need to see how bleak and terrible your position is. So you can see your need of Jesus. You need to say to God, help me see. Let me see. Don't let me totter about at the top of this cliff like a blind man staggering and walking about wondering where I am and halfway near the edge walking about blind in the face of such imminent danger. Lord, open my eyes so that I can see safety. You need to see so you can believe. And if you are a Christian, you need to see so you can live. So you can live for Jesus. Because loving Jesus comes before living for Jesus. The more you see of Jesus, the more you'll love Him. And the more you'll want to live for Him. And you need to see Jesus so that you can witness for Jesus. I was reading about Albert Einstein, the great scientist, who was used to seeing the stunning glories and grandeur of the universe as he studied it. And as he looked at the big scale and the small scale, both ends of the spectrum, he was amazed at the glory and greatness of the universe. Then he would go into a church and he would hear a preacher speaking about God. And the God that the preacher would speak of would sound measly and pathetic and weak, utterly incapable of creating such grandeur and such magnificence. Einstein saw more of magnificence in creation than he heard from the lips of a preacher. And that must not be. People must see something in us that we know a great and glorious God. And for that we need to see Jesus clearly. Let me give you three don'ts and three do's. Or maybe only two do's. We'll see. Three don'ts. Don't focus on outward performance. That's what the Pharisees did. Be careful, Jesus says. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. Here's one thing that will drain from you your sight of Jesus. Outward performance. You will look at how well you're doing. You'll think, well, I'm performing well. I'm living the Christian life well. I'm doing well. And the Pharisees were doing that. And it drained from them their need to see Jesus. And Jesus warns His disciples, His followers, that they too could make the same mistake and fall into the same trap. They could become like the Pharisees and miss the focus on Jesus and make the focus their performance. What's your focus? Is it Jesus or your performance? Are you thrilled with Jesus or thrilled with how good living you are? Don't focus on your performance. Don't focus on your knowledge. That was Herod's problem. Herod made no effort to perform well. Took his brother's wife. No, it didn't bother to him. Imprisoned the preacher. But he had the preacher come and preach to him. John the Baptist, he loved to hear him preach. He liked to hear these things. Jesus says to the disciples, beware of the yeast of Herod. This hunger for knowledge that never makes a difference. He says, if you're only interested in looking at information, you'll miss Jesus. You'll have a hunger for more and more obscure bits of Bible trivia and theological trivia. And I meet Christians like this. And they're able to tell you their theory on the number of the beast. And they're able to tell you their theory about the beast with two heads and the 10 horns and what happens with the strange visions in the book of Daniel and Ezekiel. They're experts on that. But they haven't seen Jesus in a long time. They're not enthused about Jesus. We need to see Jesus clearly. And yes, we want to learn more. Why? So we can see more of Jesus. We want to learn more to see more. And don't focus on your current situation. How often are we like the disciples? We're looking at the great need. We've got our one little loaf, or maybe we don't even have a loaf, and we're looking at the emptiness of the circumstances, and we're going, I can't see how I'm going to cope. I can't see. And if we would just lift our eyes a little bit, there in the boat with us is the maker of the universe. I don't know how I'm going to cope. I don't have the resources. And he's waving at us going, hello, remember me? I'm your brother. And I rule the universe. And yet we focus on the right here, right now. Don't focus on your current situation. I've met Christians who do that. They've lost their vision of God. Their hearts have become hardened to the possibility that God could change people and could do something that would surprise them. And so they sit in their own dark world where they don't get to see God at work. How sad. That's an extreme case, but often we do the same. Or we sit in a world of worry with the Saviour in the boat with us. Oh, it's so much better, isn't it, than the Pharisees who left on land when Jesus pushed the boat away with the disciples. The disciples were left with no food, but they had Jesus. And that's what they needed to see. How do we do that? Two do's. Only two. One, remember. Remember who He is and what He's done. Jesus asks the disciples, don't you remember? Don't you remember? They'd seen Him do the stupendous. They'd seen Him raise the dead. They'd seen Him save people. They had seen Him feed people. The very problem that they were struggling with. Yet they were forgetting. We need to remember. We need to take time to work at remembering. We need to remember God's gracious benefits. The psalmist says, O my soul, bless the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all His gracious benefits. He says, don't forget, soul. Come on, let's remember. We need to remember the stuff from both ends of the scale, the big things that God has done for you. But don't just remember the big things. Because then whenever you're struggling with something that's only middle-sized, you might think, well, He only does big things. Remember the middle-sized things He's done for you. And remember the tiny, inconsequential things He's done for you. The things that weren't really that important, but that were just nice. You know, something like, you'd lost your keys, and you've been running around looking for them. And then you find them very easily. Or you're going somewhere to visit someone. And the whole way down the road you're thinking, I really would love to have such and such to eat. And you arrive, and there's the very thing you've been waiting for. They've made it. You think, thank you, Lord, you didn't need to do that. You didn't need to make that person do that, but they've done it. Thank you. It's inconsequential. But whenever you're convinced and you remember the tiny things and the middle-sized things and the enormous things like salvation, you remember that full spectrum of what God has done for you, then no matter where you find yourself on that scale, you will find yourself thinking, hold on, I remember when God did something for me that was just about the same size as this. And He'll do it again. I can trust Him. Remember. And then request. Request. Blind man came to Jesus. His friends asked Him to help him see. You can ask Jesus to help you see. Help me see more clearly. Lord, I'm running around at the minute in difficulties or in trouble or in fear or in worry or anxiety or doubt. I can't see clearly. Everything just looks a bit hazy. Help me to see. Help me to see clearly. And He's more than willing to open the eyes and sharpen the vision of those who are interested. Just ask Him. Make it a daily prayer. Lord, help me see more clearly what I need to see. And He'll do that. He'll do that. Here's what Paul prays for the Ephesians. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. This is something the Father loves to do by sending the Spirit so that you can know the Son and the Father and the Spirit. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul knows that we don't always see clearly. So he prays for these young Christians that they would see clearly. You could take Ephesians 1, 17 to 18 and make it your prayer. Lord, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that I might know you better. Open the eyes of my heart. Enlighten them so that I might know the hope and the riches and your great power. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for such a Saviour. We tremble at his imperious rejection of those who reject him. We see him turn on his heel and walk away, and it frightens us. And we pray for those known to us who see Jesus clearly and yet reject him. And we pray for them, Lord God, that they would come and put their trust in him, that they would not find themselves today rejecting again. Father, we pray that you would help us see clearly. We thank you that you are patient and that you reveal yourself to those who long to see more clearly. And we ask that you would help us. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we might know the hope to which you have called us, that our glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. Help us to see. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.